I invite you to open your Bibles with me this afternoon to the Gospel of John and chapter 4. John chapter 4. In our red church Bibles, it can be found on page 941. John chapter 4, and we will read verses 5 through 26. Starting in verse 5, again, this is God's holy and infallible word. So he, that is Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you speak truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Amen. That is as far as we will read in God's holy word. The text for this afternoon, along with the Belgic Confession of Faith that we will read later, the text in this passage is verse 24, where Jesus says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Amen. We're going to read now from our Belgic Confession of Faith, article number 1. If you'd like to follow along in your psalters as I read it, you may turn in the back of your Psalter to page number 6, article number 1. Just recently in Chatham, instead of the Heidelberg Catechism, we started going through the Belgic Confession. And the sermon this afternoon is the third sermon so far in the series. And as you see, the title in the bulletin is, it is God is Simple and God is Spirit. And so we're going to focus on just one phrase in the middle of it. But first, let's read the whole thing, and then You should be able to pick up on it, but I'll repeat the phrase. Article 1, titled, There is One Only God, and this is what we believe as Vineland Free Reformed Church and as a federation of Free Reformed Churches. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. So that is our Belgian Confession Article 1. We're going to focus on this one phrase near the beginning where it says, there is one only simple and spiritual being. Right, and then you can see perhaps where our text comes in from John chapter 4, where we have the Lord Jesus speaking, and He says to this woman, God is spirit, and so we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So that's actually where we're going to end. That's the second part of the sermon. We'll talk about how God is spirit, but this is where we're going to start. God is simple. All right, this is my confession. This is your confession of faith. Right, the Belgic Confession we subscribe to. So your confession of faith opens like this. If you think about it, what a strange way to start a grand confession of faith. Right, when someone comes up to you, asks you, what do you believe? Well, I believe that I have a God who is simple. Probably not the way we'd all start if we had to start our own confession of faith today, is it? I have a simple God. Well, that's how it does begin. But what does it mean? Well, the dictionary has a number of definitions. Here's the first. Simple means easily understood or done, presenting no difficulty. Simple. Now, that's the first definition. But that doesn't really fit a person, does it? Right? That's more for a task or a job, right? Something you have to do. But that's the most common meaning, but that can't be what we're talking about when we say God is simple. Okay, so how about this? Number two, second definition. If you look up your dictionary, this is number two. Simple also means of low or abnormally low intelligence. Now, that is speaking about a person. But it can't be what we're saying about God, can it? Right? God is not slow, nor is He dim-witted. He knows every answer to every mathematical question ever raised and yet not raised, not yet raised, and every scientific question. He knows every thought even. He knows the intent of every thought, of every single person's heart here before you intend to think it. Right? That's what He says in Genesis. But He also says this in Isaiah 55 verse 9. He says, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, so that can't be what we're talking about either when we say God is simple. But there's still another definition, right? The lesser known definition, but it's actually the original meaning of the word. And it goes like this. Definition number three. Simple means composed of a single element, not compound. Simple. Now that is what we mean when we say God is simple. All right, now that's still going to need some explanation, but hold on to that. Simple means single. Right? Simple means one part. So, God is not made of many parts. For one reason, because He's a spirit. Right? We're going to look at that shortly. So that physically, He's simple. He has no legs, He has no feet, He has no arms, He has no toes. Not really. He talks about it in His word, but that's just to make us try and see the picture. But He doesn't really. He's spirit. He's one single spiritual being. There are no parts to him. So that's physically, but also when we say God is simple, we mean this. All the attributes of God, right? Like the ones that we read in Article 1, he's wise and just and good and all the rest. They're not just different characteristics of God that God has, but they are who God is. Right? So God doesn't just have love, he is love. And he doesn't just have goodness, he is good. And he doesn't just have holiness, he is holy. And on and on. Now think of this. If we perhaps know someone who's both loving and caring, they have those characteristics, we put those together, and we say, well, she's compassionate, right? That's what happens. You got someone who's loving, caring, you put something together, and they're compassionate, right? Just for an example. Or let's say, on the other hand, you have someone who's quick-tempered and thoughtless. You know, that's not what you want to be. But we would say about that person, well, he's rash, right? You put those two characteristics together, not a good combination. But you take a couple of our characteristics, you put them together, and they combine to make another one. And that gives us another description of who we are as a person. It's usually a more descriptive description, if that's a word, a way to say it. But it means a lot more. Well, what about God? Right? God is love, joy, peace, holy, just. Or to use our Belgic confession here, he's eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good. So what do you get when you combine all these together into one? But we don't have a word for it, do we? We do. It's God. God is all that. And if you take one thing away from that, and he's no longer God. Right? Now, boys and girls, if you're listening, boys and girls, if you have a brother or a sister, I'm sure that they are very kind to you, right? But sometimes, perhaps, maybe when you're playing, your brother or your sister might do something to you that's not so kind, right? Now, does that mean, though, that just because they do something that's not kind to you for that time while you're playing, does that mean then they're no longer your brother or your sister? Well, no, of course not. I mean, you might say it at the moment, I wish you weren't my brother or sister, but that doesn't mean they're not your brother or sister, right? Because kindness is just one part of them. It doesn't make all of them, right? And sometimes we can be not so kind some days. Now, I hope, boys and girls, that we all try to be kind to our brothers and sisters. But you see, kindness is just a part. We all have parts, but not God. You see, God is 100% kind, 100% of the time. Or what about this, boys and girls? Another question for you. And I asked about this beforehand, so I heard and I know that there are a couple of dads, I think there are also grandpas, a couple of grandpas or opas in this church who are missing a finger or part of their finger or thumb. Maybe they had an accident early on in life with the saw or something. And maybe you know who's missing a finger or a thumb in this church. If you don't, you should all get together after church and go find out who's missing their finger or thumb. But I have a question now for you. If your grandpa is missing his finger, or part of his finger, does that make him no longer a grandpa? Does that mean he's no longer your opa because part of his finger or thumb is missing? Well, no, of course not. Right? Because that's just a part of who opa is, right? In fact, he's got 10 of those parts, right? But that's just a part of him, but God is different. You see, God has no parts like that he can lose or miss. God is just one single being, right? He's just one, that's it. There's no one day here and there where he's not kind, And just the same, there's no one day here and there where he's not holy. Or one day where he's just a little bit less holy than he was the day before. Right? You can't cut off even just a part of God's holiness, because then he'd no longer be God. R.C. Sproul Jr. points this out, that God is simple, that we see this in his very name. You know what the name of God is? In the Old Testament, in our Bibles, we have it as Lord, all capitals, Lord. But really, it's Jehovah. Or, if you want to translate it like this, it's Yahweh. Which means what? What does Jehovah or Yahweh mean? It means I am. That's God's name. I am. Now, if we took that name for ourselves, in a way, we'd have to have a different thing, a different name every single day. Right? Because think of this. Someone comes up and asks you how you're doing today. Oh, I am good. Right? Tomorrow, you have a bad day at work. How are you doing? Oh, I'm kind of grumpy. Next day, you're good again. Oh, how are you doing? Well, I'm feeling happy. The next day, I'm sad. You know, I'm joyful. I'm depressed. I'm stressed. I'm angry. Right? So, we change every single day. Right? But Moses asks God, God, who are you? And God just says, I am. Right? Because he just is. Every single day, he's the same. And he is everything that he says he is in his word, all in one. All right? So what does this mean for us? Right? This is how we start our confession, so we better know what it means for us. God is simple. What does it mean? Well, it means this. First, it affects the way that we think of God and the way that we picture God. The way we think and picture God. Because we might have this tendency to picture God like this. You know, perhaps that he has his wrath on his left hand, and his love or his grace on his right hand. But no, he's not, you know, a little bit loving and a lot of bit angry, or a little bit angry and the opposite and a lot of bit loving. No, he's both equally at the same time. He's not a little bit holy and a lot of bit gracious. He's everything all the time. He's 100% love, 100% light, 100% holy, 100% gracious. Simultaneously. And he's always the same. And so, for example, we come across a statement like this in the New Testament. Hebrews 12, verse 29 says, God is a consuming fire. He's 100% everything all the time that he says he is, so he's a consuming fire. And now we might read that and say, well, right, yes, but, you know, he's also loving. And he's also gracious. And yes, he is loving and gracious, but don't think for a moment that because he's loving and gracious that he can set aside his consuming fireness, as it were, and say, well, now I'll be gracious. Right now, I won't be angry, I'll be gracious. No, he might be gracious to us, and he might forgive our sin, but he's still always angry at sin. Always. And that leads second to this. It affects how we picture and think of God, but also how we picture and think of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if God is, and was always, all things that he describes himself to be, then that means God was gracious right from the very beginning already. Right? Right from the moment when Adam and Eve sinned, he was already gracious. That's why Jesus Christ was promised. So get this. It's not that he can only be gracious because Jesus died on the cross. No, it's that he was gracious, therefore Jesus died on the cross. I mean, we speak of the grace that comes through the cross, and in a way, rightly so, of course, because it's through what Jesus Christ endured there, taking the wrath of God in our place, for those who trust and believe in Jesus. that we can receive forgiveness of sins and adoption into the family of God, but it's really the grace of God already that promised the cross, that brought about the cross. He was gracious all along. But because God is simple, one being, can't be divided, it was also the justice of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, right? That's why the cross. But you see this is why this is so important, especially for us today in our North American version of Christianity that somehow sometimes gets distorted. But Jesus is not a friendlier version of God. Right? And neither is the New Testament God a friendlier version of the Old Testament God. No, God always was all that He is. And that means that tomorrow, you can know when you sin that He'll be just as gracious to you tomorrow as He is today. But it also means that tomorrow, He's going to be just as angry over your sin as He is today. And just as angry over your sin as He was way back at the cross. If you want to know what God thinks of your sin, just go look at the cross. It never changes. That's how He always thinks of sin. So you can never say or think something like, well, I'm a Christian, I'm loved by God, so it doesn't really matter if I sin anymore. Not at all. No, He's always hurt, and He's always angry at sin. Right? The person who says, well, I'm a New Testament Christian, I'm free to live now how I like, you don't have to tell me what to do, is someone who's never met God before. Has never been affected by the cross before. Right? So that's the simplicity of God. God is simple. One single being. No parts. Now let's go on to the second description. God is spirit. Now, the only way, that you can be simple without parts or pieces, without body or soul, is if you are spirit. And Jesus Himself says this to the woman at the well, very clearly, God is spirit. Now, the obvious exception, you should, maybe you picked it up, maybe you didn't, is that as Jesus Himself said that, God is spirit, He's obviously a person. So He's the one exception to that rule, Jesus as a person. But that's part of what's so amazing about His incarnation, is that after living for an eternity as a spirit, the Son of God took on flesh, limited Himself to our physical body. What a dramatic change. But God is spirit. Now, just so you know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is the Mormon Church, they do not believe this. Right? They teach that God the Father is a glorified man with a body just like ours. In fact, Mormonism teaches that there are an infinite number of planets, just like planet Earth, in our universe, and each of these planets have their own God. And all of these gods were once men, but they have been exalted and glorified to a superposition, and now they are gods. Right? And our God of this Earth is just one of the many infinite gods there are. Right? That doesn't sound at all like the Church of Jesus Christ, does it? It's not. It's not Christian. Jesus says God is spirit. So what does that mean? Well, here's the obvious. It means He's not like us. Right? He's not earthly. Except, of course, what Jesus Christ took on in a body. But He's not the creature. He is the Creator. Right? He looks down on us from above. He is greater. He is beyond us. But He's spirit. So that also means that there's no size to Him. Right? There's no physical size to God. And when I was thinking of this as I was writing this message, I thought of this website, one of my favorite websites. I've shown it to all my catechism students, and it's called the scale of the universe. You can go home and you can Google it if you want to go there. The scale of the universe, number 2, it's the second version, scale of the universe 2, and you can go to this website. And what it is, is it shows our universe on the screen, but it has a slider on the bottom. You can click on it with your finger if you're on an iPad or your mouse, and if you pull this slider all the way to the right of your screen, then it zooms out throughout our universe. So you pull it all to the right, and it's all zoomed out, and it shows our whole universe, our whole known universe as we know it to exist today, and has the scale, the number at the bottom, and I don't know what that means. It's a huge number, mind-boggling. But, you know, I think we've come to realize, haven't we, in the last number of years, especially with all the scientific advancements, the news we've seen of satellites going here and there, we've come to realize the vastness of our universe, haven't we? How grand it is, how great our Creator is. But, so you have that slider, it's all the way to the right, you see our whole universe. If you start sliding it to the left, it zooms in. Starts zooming in, and so you start flying by all these different clusters and all these different galaxies, and you zoom and you zoom and you zoom, and finally, after a long time, we get to the Milky Way galaxy, which is our galaxy, and then you start coming into our solar system, right? And then you go past all of our planets, and our planets start flying by, and then you go see our moon, and it flies by, and then you get to our Earth, and you keep zooming in, moving that slider left, until you zoom in to the size of a person. You get a person right in the middle of your screen. It's about that big. And you stop there and you think, anything bigger than that, that you've just zoomed through, bigger than that, God has made. And you have to say, wow, He did all that. But here's the thing. When you think of that and you look down at the slider where it is on the screen, when the person's centered, it's only 1/3 of the way across. 1/3 of the way. You still got 2/3 more to zoom in. Meaning this, that as great a difference as there is between how small you are compared to the grand size of the whole universe, as great a difference as there is between you and the whole universe, there's even a greater difference between how big you are compared to the smallest thing that God has made. You know, so easy to stand back and say, wow, to the big things. But some of the things that God has made is so small, you wonder, how could He have done that? Right? God is big enough to create our sun, which is a small sun, compared to other suns in the universe, by the way, a super small sun. But He's big enough to create our sun, but He's also small enough to create the quark, which is 1 zeptometer big. You have to Google it if you don't know what that is. But you see this, He's spirit, so He's not big or small, He's everything. Right? He's spirit. Size is a creation of His. He's not limited to size. Everything is just the right size to Him. Right? Just like time is a creation. Right? He lives outside of time. He's not restricted to time. What does Peter say about God and time? 2 Peter 3 verse 8, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Well, since God is spirit, we could also say that about size. Right, with the Lord, 1 inch is like 1,000 miles. And 1,000 miles are like 1 inch. That's why He's omnipresent. He's at all places at once. He exists in all places at the exact same time. Right? And He's not just, it's not that He's like us, but just a super size of us, and a super God, as it were, a super person. Right? So He's really big and really tall, and so He's as big as the... He's big as our planet, and maybe His feet then can be in North America, and He could stretch all the way to China. His head could be in China. But then He only knows what's going on in China, where His head is. He doesn't know where His feet are. That's not it at all, though, because His mind is present wherever he is. He's just everywhere. He is. So what does this mean for us? Well, the first thing is this ought to create in us a sense of awe and worship and humility. To think of how small we are compared to God. It ought to lead us to worship him and respond like the psalmist in Psalm 113 does when he says, "Who is like the Lord our God?" Really? Who is like our God? Who? They can create some flying spaghetti monster God and try and worship him, but they can't create our God as he has revealed himself in his word. Nobody can. Who is like God? The answer is no one. He alone is the I am. And so it ought to create in us humility and awe and a desire to worship. That's the general application. But in John chapter 4, where we read, the Lord Jesus digs deeper and he applies it more specifically for us. Because to this woman at the well, he says, God is spirit, and he continues, so here comes the application. God is spirit, therefore, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So this is what he's saying. He's saying, because God is spirit, that means we have to worship him in two ways. In spirit and in truth. Right? And here's what he means by this. Let's go backwards. Let's start with truth. In truth. That's the easy one. We must worship him in truth. What does that mean? It means we must worship him as he is. As he has truly revealed himself to be. Which is spirit. Right? Which is simple. Which means he's omnipresent and he's everything at once. He's equally loving and equally holy. Right? So we can never flippantly, as it were, come before him and worship and say, well, Jesus Christ has died on a cross. Now I'm free to do whatever I want. No, he's still always holy. We must worship him in truth. As he is. But it also means in truth that we must worship him through Jesus Christ alone. Because he's told us that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as he has revealed himself in his word, that is how we are to worship him. We're not free to make up our own image of God. Right? God is not going to be different for me than he is for you. And he's not going to be different for you guys than he is for you over here. Right? He is the same. He just is. He is the I am. It's the same as he was for Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, as he is for your fathers and grandfathers today. He is. So in truth. But also, if he is spirit, Jesus says we must worship him in spirit. What does that mean? Well, you know, as people, we do have parts, right? We're not simple. We have all these body parts. But we also have, generally speaking, overall, we have two parts. We have a body and a soul. Or we have a body and a spirit. Right? And so we too have a spirit. Though our spirits are restrained, constrained within our bodies while we live. So what does it mean to worship God in spirit? Well, it's like this. Listen to this example. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, sang her praise, song of praise to God in Luke chapter 1, this is what she cried out. She said this. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. That is true religion. That is true worship. How do you worship God? How do you worship this simple but ironically, in the way we use the word simple the most, he's anything but simple. But how do you worship this simple spirit whom we call God? Well, ask yourself this. Does the worship I offer come from the depth of my soul? Does it come from my inner spirit? Does it come from the very core of my being? Like, God does not want our outward, dead, external formalism. If you're doing that, stop it. Leave it at home. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want you just to go through the motions and have your heart not in it. That's not what he wants. R.C. Sproul Sr. writes this, worshiping him in spirit, he's explaining this, means we are to come with to him with our hearts filled with a sense of awe, reverence, and adoration. The worship that we offer is to be a sacrifice of praise to his name. That's worshiping him in spirit. And to do that, we first have to be made alive. We have to have our spirits awakened within us by his spirit, so that we can, with our awakened spirit, unite with his spirit and commune with God in true worship, no matter where we are. Right? Because he's everywhere. We might be restrained within these bodies, but he's not. All right, remember this woman? This is how in John 4 this whole conversation began with this woman at the well. Right, she's asking where she could worship God, on the mountain in Samaria, or did she have to go to Jerusalem to the temple? And Jesus says to her, God is spirit. Worship him in spirit. And what he means is worship him with your spirit. That's what's important. Wherever you are, don't give in. Don't settle. Don't believe that cold, heartless religion is what Christianity is all about. If you think that, get rid of that thought. It's not. Wherever you are, that means tomorrow morning if you're driving to work in a truck, you can worship God in spirit. That means tomorrow afternoon if you're emptying the dishwasher at home, you can worship God in spirit. If you're going to school and writing a test, you can worship God in spirit. Right? Don't settle for anything less than giving him your heart, your soul, your spirit. God, this God is too awesome for that. Now remember this woman whom Jesus is having this conversation with. You know, one thing stands out, and I'm sure you caught it as we were reading it. You know, one thing stands out as the story progresses. There's a number of things, but this is one of them. Is this woman doesn't fully get it, does she? I mean, she's not fully grasping what Jesus is saying to her. Right? And yet, she knows enough to run into town and tell others about him. And they also return to hear her. Or hear him. Right? And then we read in verse 39, we didn't get there, but this is how the story concludes. She went and got all the Samaritans. They came out of the city, and it says this, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. But get this, she didn't even fully understand him or who he was. Do we? I mean, do we fully understand, grasp a God who's big enough to create the planet Jupiter that is 11.2 times larger than the planet Earth, 24.79 square miles big, and yet at the very same time, he's small enough to paint the design on the back of the black, brown, and yellow fairy fly, which is the smallest insect in the world, at just 0.5 millimeters big. And he paints it exactly. I mean, how can we grasp that in our mind? And he has no parts, he has no pieces, and he's everywhere, his mind is everywhere present. I mean, he's simple. How do we understand that? We can't, can we? We might not understand it all, but Don't we know enough? Just like this woman here, she didn't understand it all, but don't we know enough to know that this, that He is the one whom we ought to worship? Do we not know that? That there's no one like Him. So the question is, will you? Will you worship Him? Will you leave this place, perhaps like you're leaving a grocery store, you got your list checked off, okay, went to church, sung those songs, done. Or will you leave this place in the awe of a Creator who just escapes your capability of understanding Him fully? Will you leave this place believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that you have a simple God and a God who is Spirit and that He is your God? I pray that each one of you here will be able to worship Him in spirit like this. Let us pray.